Evening all. It's about the time, is it? Maybe I'm a wee bit ahead of time. Oh, right. I was going by this clock here, you see, so it's running a bit fast.
Well, welcome everyone to our evening service. We thank Mr. McCollum for leading our pre-communion service as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table next Sabbath day. On Tuesday evening, session will meet at 8 o'clock. The men's fellowship meeting has been rearranged for Tuesday, 23rd of January, in the session room. Next Lord's Day, Mr. McCollum will lead our communion service at 12 noon and our Thanksgiving service at 7:30 p.m. We ask him now to lead us in our worship this evening.
Well, good evening, everyone, and we trust that we will know God's blessing as we worship him in his presence this evening. A call to worship, Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And we trust that we will know blessing as we sing praise, as we read the word, and as we hear the word preached this evening. And our first psalm is Psalm 125, the whole of this psalm to the tune of St. Magnus. Psalm 125, those in the Lord who place their trust are just like Zion Hill, for it cannot be moved at all but stand forever will. As all around Jerusalem the mountains ever stay, the Lord his people he surrounds both now and then always. And that's something that we can claim as God's people in a time when there's much opposition to the gospel and where there is much apostasy. We can be sure that God is watching over his own. Then we're reassured the wicked's rule will not remain upon the righteous land, lest they, to do what evil is, may then stretch out their hands. O Lord, to all those who are good, your goodness now impart. May you do good to those who are upright within their heart. But all of those who turn aside after their crooked ways, the Lord with sinners will remove. May Israel, may the people of God have peace. We're thinking tonight about the security of the church in adverse times, and this psalm puts it all in a nutshell. This is God's word, and we sing it with meaning and with belief. 125, the whole psalm, let us praise the Lord.
Those in the Lord who place their trust are just like Zion Hill, for it cannot be moved at all, but stand forever will. As all around Jerusalem, the mountains
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we draw near into your presence through Jesus Christ, that one mediator between God and man. And we thank you, Father, for all your wondrous works that you have done, which we are to recall, which we are to consider, upon which we are to meditate. And we thank, Father, of your great work of creation, how that all things were created by you in the space of 6 days and all perfect and complete, and that you look after the world that you have created, and nothing will disappear or disintegrate until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we thank you that you uphold all things by the power of your word. And our Father, we thank you very specially for the creation of man. We thank you for how you've made us in your likeness, in your own image, male and female, you created them. And so, our Father, we think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and that fellowship that they had with you in the garden in the cool of the day. But we know, our Father, that they sinned against you and they fell from the state in which they were created by rebelling against you. And so, our Father, we are now part of a fallen race, and Adam is the federal head of humanity. But we thank you, Father, that you did not abandon us, you did not forsake us, you did not leave us to the judgment, but that you promised that the seed of the woman would come into the world to crush the head of the serpent. And so we thank you that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, left heaven's glory, took up residence upon men, became what he had never become before. He became man. And so to represent us and to become the federal head of a new humanity, all those who are in him, all those who are united to him by faith, all those who trust him for salvation, all those, O Lord, who are looking to him day and daily for in their passage through this world. And our Father, we do thank you for all that he has done for us, in that he lived as our representative, so that he kept the law on our behalf, so that by looking to him, then we would be clothed with his perfect righteousness, and so become acceptable in your sight. And not only that, our Father, but he took upon himself the wretchedness of our sins. They were laid upon him on the tree. He bore the penalty that we deserved, so that we may escape the wrath to come and go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And so, our Father, we've been reflecting now on this great work of redemption. And so we thank you for how that it was accomplished by Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And then, our Father, we think of the great work of providence, how that things don't just happen, but everything works out in accordance with your divine plan. We constantly recognize that our times are in your hands, and that you preserve us from dangers seen and unseen, and that you're watching over us constantly as the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, that you surround us as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And so, our Father, we are safe and secure in your keeping, and that we are immortal until our work on earth is done. And then, when our time to depart, we are led by grace to say farewell to family and familiar things, and to welcome heaven, and to welcome glory, and to welcome our eternal home. And so, our Father, we do thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy in this life. And one of the great blessings is worship on the Lord's Day. And so we thank you for this morning and for that reminder of the fountain that was opened for uncleanness to take away the sin of our nature, the sin of our practice, and our uncleanness, that which would by nature make us repulsive in your sight, and so that we are made whiter than snow, and our sins are separated far from us as east is distant from the west. And so on the coming Lord's Day, when we would come together again to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that broken bread and poured out wine, may our thoughts be of Christ and all that he's accomplished for us, and the hope, the sure and certain hope that we have, which nothing and no one can take away, the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven when we die. So our Father, bless us in this incoming week as we think about these things. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So may that be our experience this coming Lord's Day. And so, Lord, now pardon all our sin and blot out all our iniquities, and keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whom we do put our trust. For his sake and glory we pray. Amen. Well, our reading this evening is back to Zechariah, back to the book of Zechariah, and reading chapter 12 this evening, Zechariah chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter. Zechariah, just to remind you again, it's the penultimate book of the Old Testament, and it's chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be that in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning in Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the house of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Let us again sing to God's praise. We turn now to Psalm 48 and verses marked 1 to 4. The tune is University 171. Again, the figure here behind this psalm is the church, under the figure of a city, the city of God, Zion. God is known within her. Great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be praised by all within the city of our God, his holy mountain tall. The city of the one great king, on its north side doth stand Mount Zion, there in beauty high, the joy of every land. God's known within her palaces to be a refuge high. Behold, the kings who gathered there together, they passed by. At what they saw, they were amazed and filled with great dismay, and trembling greatly at the sight, in terror fled away. It's the enemies of God's people being depicted there, and the assurance is that God will look after his own. 48, 1 to 4, let us again praise God, and then we'll pray again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ has promised to build his church, and the pains of hell, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. And so, our Father, in this psalm, the enemies discover that God is known in her midst, that God protects his people. And so in terror, they flee away. And so, O God, help us to draw on the great and precious promises of your word in a day of small things, in a day when great forces are raised up against the church, whether it be the homosexual lobby, or whether it be the transgender movement, or whether it be atheistic communism, or whatever force it may be, they are opposed to you, and yet you are the Almighty One, and judgment will fall upon those who die in their sins in rebellion against the Most High. So help us, O Lord, not to be downcast in a day like this, but to keep on trusting and keep looking up to you and keep on bearing witness to the great truths of the gospel, because we know that we are on the winning side, that we shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We are aware of our sins and shortcomings. O Lord, help us to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Help us to look to Jesus as our perfect example, that we might walk in his steps and do his will. And grant our Father that we might be bright and shining lights in an ungodly world, in the darkness that prevails so much in our society. So our Father, bless us now under the word. Do good to our souls for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, turn with me again to Zechariah chapter 12, and we'll be concentrating on the first 9 verses of this chapter. The month of January brings us into a new year, a year that is full of promise and expectation, fills us with hope for better weather, maybe for some, hope for better health. Maybe for the young people, better results at school. Maybe for those in employment, better rewards from work. Maybe a new job, maybe a new relationship, maybe a new challenge. And in the church, we also have a spirit of expectancy. We hope and pray that 2024 will be a year marked by conversions to Jesus Christ, that we will hear of a neighbour here and a neighbour there, or someone brought up in the church that's never been seen for weeks or months, and suddenly we hear of their conversion and they're back in the church and they're praising God. How that would lift our hearts. As God's people, we are not naive to be optimistic for this year. For our hopes and our expectations are based on the fact that God Almighty, is our Father, and that we are his children. Our hopes and expectations are based on God's great and precious promises that belong to us because we are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Having said that, all that we have, we must bear in mind that we live in a world where an enemy exists. An enemy who, if he had his will, would crush us, would cripple us, would destroy us. That enemy is the devil. A devil that is called the prince of this world, always on the prowl. We are told in Scripture, seeking whom he may destroy. Now, sometimes our Father in heaven permits him to tempt us, to trouble us, as he did Job. And his aim and object, that's the devil's, is to pull us down and cripple us. But through the trial, God builds us up so that we are more useful in the work of the kingdom. By relying on his grace, we gain the victory over the evil one and emerge all the stronger. We must always bear in mind 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So God monitors the temptations of Satan so that nothing comes our way that is too strong for us. And then God is able to provide a way of escape so that we may bear up under the trial, the temptation. And what is true of the individual, it's also true of the people of God collectively. God's covenant people in the Old Testament, God's covenant people in the New Testament, the Church of Christ today. Yes, we have an enemy, the evil one, Satan himself. And on his agenda is the destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, what about the church in the United Kingdom in the 21st century? It seems to me that we could be approaching a time when Christians individually and the church collectively could be facing another time of persecution. In fact, it might appear that that time is already upon us. There are two ways open to the church as it faces such a threat. The church can become like the world in its doctrine and in its practice. And if the church does that, the world will leave it alone. The devil won't attack. Well, those in the church who adopt such a route choose a way that is cowardly and a way that is despicable and which is peppered through with unbelief. In seeking to save its life in this way, the church will inevitably lose its life. In fact, it ceases to be the church, and the promises of God to the church no longer apply. The other way is for the church to remain true and faithful to Jesus Christ, and by being prepared to lose its life for his sake, that is when the storms of affliction rage and when the fierce tyranny of persecution is unleashed, then the church will find its safety in Christ, its comfort and consolation in the Redeemer. By relying on the promises of Christ for his church, then Christians, God's people, should never lose heart. They should never flag. Their confidence in the future of the church should never waver. One of the things that I like to watch on a Saturday is the international rugby matches starting soon. And sadly, some of the Irish matches are played on the Sabbath, which I wouldn't watch, but I record them and then I can watch them on the Monday. But even though I don't want to know the result, somehow or other I hear that Ireland has won. But then I'm watching the replay on the Monday, and by halftime, Ireland is being badly beaten. And it looks as if they're going to lose. But I don't. I know the end result. And I'm still confident. I'm assured they're going to win. We're at halftime in the work of the kingdom of God. And it looks as if everything's against us and we're on the losing side. But the Bible tells us that Christ will destroy all his and our enemies. We're on the winning side. Satan and all his cronies will be destroyed and swept into the lake of fire. So keep your hopes up, keep buoyant. We know the final result. This introduction sets the scene for the passage of God's word before us this evening. Zechariah 12, 1-9. Remember who Zechariah was. He was raised up by God along with Haggai. They're kind of like twin prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Raised up in 520 BC to stir the people into action, to complete the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Their ministry found a response. The people, spurred on by the ministry of God's word, set to work, and the temple was completed 4 years later. Zechariah's prophetic ministry not only related to the present situation in 520 BC, but also in the future prospects of God's people. As we shall see, as we look at a couple of more sermons from Zechariah next Lord's Day. Zechariah's prophetic messages frequently had the cross in view. Zechariah's eye was on the coming Messiah and his suffering and death in the place of sinners. Now, the subject of this passage is announced in verse 1. The burden of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. The terminology for the church sometimes changes. Sometimes the church is under the figure of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's under the figure of Judah. Sometimes it's under the figure of the house of David. And therefore, before us in all these references is a reference to the covenant people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So what we have in this passage is God's grace and God's goodness to his church in the midst of enemy threats, and how the church will ultimately triumph against her enemies, not because of the church's strength, but because of God's power. In this passage, verse 9 could be considered a basic verse, the key verse, the verse which represents the message in a nutshell. Verse 9 reads, "And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem," that come against the church, that come against my people. So the church is under attack. She has many enemies, various hostile groups, but the church has a great God who is on her side, assuring not only her survival, but the ultimate triumph of the church. And so we think, first of all, about the nature of the church as God. The nature of the church as God. This is defined for us at the very outset. Verse 1 again, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." This chapter begins with the expression, "The burden of the word of the Lord." And this was a standard term used by the prophets to convey the truth of an authoritative divine revelation. The word burden is used to convey something that is of a weighty matter, a matter of supreme importance, a matter needing to be impressed upon the people. The church was in a very vulnerable position in 520 BC, because although in a short space of time under Haggai and Zechariah's ministry, the temple would be rebuilt, the walls of Jerusalem were in a pathetic state. They were broken and falling down, affording little or no protection at all to the occupants of the city. And nothing would be done about the walls until 75 years later. As you begin to read the book of Nehemiah, he discovered the state of the walls and got leave of absence from the king to go back and have the rebuilding process. That was in 445 BC. So the people were vulnerable, little protection. Then comes the prophet with this message of God's help, this message of God's provision, this message of God's protection for his people. Verse 9 again, "And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, all the enemies of my people." What kind of God is it that makes such a promise? What credentials had he to inspire the people to put their confidence in him? Well, they're clearly set out in the text. "Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." That's the kind of God he is. It's often repeated in the scriptures that the Lord our God, the creator of heaven and earth. Many of the Psalms have that refrain to demonstrate how great, how wonderful, how majestic is the Lord our God, who can do such a wonderful thing, create a universe like this, that's so wonderful that we cannot begin to plummet its depths or raise our heads to its heights. The truth that God created all things should inspire confidence in him. God Almighty was able to do then what he had promised. He was able to carry out what he had pledged. However, the statement here goes further. The verbs are in such a tense is to indicate that God not only acted in the past in creation, but he continues to act in the present. He is the one who at the beginning stretched out the heavens, but keeps them stretched out. He keeps them from closing in, and he will do so to the end. God is the one who founded the earth, who established the earth on a firm foundation. And not only so, but he is the one who keeps it firm and fixed on its axis. Many today are giving dire warnings about planet Earth. I don't know what's going on, but I know that my God is in control of planet Earth, and it will be here until he says the day has come when it will be finished, the day of the coming of the Son of God. And not only has God created all things, but he has formed the spirit of man within him. We have a soul. You have a soul and I have a soul. No other creature on earth has a soul but man. A soul that will live on eternally. A soul that is immortal. Daniel, speaking to Belshazzar in judgment, said, "He is the Lord in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways." And if that was true of Belshazzar, the wicked king of Babylon, it is true of every human being on planet Earth. The nature of the church of God. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. He is the Lord Almighty. So when God speaks through his word, we ought to listen. And when he reassures us with his promises about the future, we can have supreme and utter confidence in him. The nature of the church is God. Secondly, the crushing of the church's enemy, verses 2-6. The metaphors used in this passage are rich and graphic. First of all, in verse 2, Jerusalem is likened to a cup of wine. The surrounding nations drink from that cup and become drunk. So it becomes for them a cup of staggering. As one commentator has put it, the church is a cup of consolation to all her friends, but a cup of trembling to all that would either debauch her by errors or corruptions or destroy her by wars and persecutions. So the Jerusalem is likened to a cup. Then the second metaphor that's used here is one that ought to resonate with anyone who has experience of farm work, and I'm sure that includes many of you. A tedious but very necessary job on most farms in the spring cultivations is the lifting of stones that are in the way of planting the crop. And I often heard the warning when I was growing up, "Don't lift that stone, you'll hurt your back." Well, Jerusalem, the covenant people of God, are likened to a heavy, heavy stone. Her enemies, all the nations of the earth, will seek to remove her, will seek to take her out of the way. But in their attempts, they will hurt themselves. They will destroy themselves. Verse 3. "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." So they want the church out of the way, and that's the kind of world we're living in. We're an irritant to the government. We're an irritant to the educationalists. We're an irritant to many people. They would just rather we disappear. They would like to remove us. But we're here, Christ bidding, to do his will, and we're safe in his keeping. As we read in Psalm 125, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Or as we read in Psalm 46, "God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved." Then the third picture in verse 4 involves horses. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The horse in Old Testament times was the main weapon of attack in warfare. And God will cause confusion among the horses. God will cause confusion among those who attack the church. And they will not be able to achieve their goal. In verses 2 to 4, we see the church being attacked by her enemies. But it is God who comes in defense of his people. And that's recognized in verse 5. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. The strength of the church does not reside in numbers or in bank balances or on extraordinary gifts. No, not at all. The strength of the church is in its Lord, its God. The inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Chapter 4 and verse 6 of Zechariah, we read about the future and the advancement of the church. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's not our ideas or our power or our ingenuity that will advance God's cause, but the Holy Spirit of the living God. There always have been and there always will be enemies against the church, but God is among his people to help them and to deliver them. And that's what makes us optimistic for this year and in the years to come. The Church of Jesus Christ is like a strong city, the holy place where the Most High dwells. As we read in Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5, God is within her, she will not fall. Then in verse 6, we see the church going on the offensive. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pan in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. The leaders of the governors of Judah are like a flaming brazier, a fire pan, at the bottom of a pile of wood. And so it just burns it up and consumes it. Or like a flaming torch among sheaves. Invincible, we might say, more than conquerors. Of course, this is not to be interpreted in any military sense. For as we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul describes the twofold effect of gospel preaching in graphic language in 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So whether in defense or in attack, the church will be triumphant. So all these pictures, these three pictures, demonstrate to us the security of the church. The faithful church of Jesus Christ has no need to fear the whole array of enemies that are aligned against her. These enemies shall not succeed, for God is with his people. Christ is on his throne. And unless all enemies repent, they will all surely perish. The nature of the church is God, the crushing of the church's enemy, and then finally, the glory of the church's future. The glory of the church's future, verses 7 to 9. Notice in verse 7, distinction is made between the tents of Judah on the one hand and the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the other. The tents of Judah is a reference to the population living outside the capital city of Jerusalem. These tent dwellers, probably mostly poor shepherds, were often looked down upon by the citizens of Jerusalem. As well as that, living out in the open spaces on the countryside, they were more vulnerable to attack. Well, according to verse 7, it is to these humble people who will have the privilege of being delivered first when the enemy attacks. Verse 7, and the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. No part of the church can think itself superior to any other part of the church. Christians tonight living in places like Egypt or Iran or Indonesia or Ukraine or India, maybe like these dwellers in the tents of Judah, feeling very poor and vulnerable, continually under threat, and maybe looked down upon by Christians in the West. But here we have a promise that applies to them and to poor Christian people anywhere. Think again of 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And then in verse 8, reference is made again to his special day, on that day. And this is a reference to the climax of history, the day of the Lord's return, the great and glorious day of the Lord. On that day, every child of God will be highly valued. Every true servant of the Lord will be greatly honored. Every faithful follower of Christ will be glorified. Verse 8 makes particular reference to the triumph of the people of God. King David was Judah's national hero. So what God said to his people would utterly astound them. Verse 8, on that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. David, the warrior king, the one who was out conquering enemy after enemy. The feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. But the promise doesn't end there, because King David was a type of Christ. And so the promise continues. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. David was a type of Christ. The angel of the Lord was a term given to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so the feeblest of them on that day shall be like Christ. Those who are counted little among the tribes of Judah shall indeed be like the Lord himself. And of course, John picks up on that in one of his letters, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, on the great and glorious day of the Lord, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. The church under threat in 2024. Enemies arrayed all around her. And there are many prophets of doom here and there and yonder, prophesying the demise of the Christian church. But the church will triumph. She will be mighty in the strength of Christ. She will be strong in the Lord as she faces her enemies. The church will be like Christ. Christ is now sitting triumphant on his throne, maintaining his rule, and will maintain it until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What are the prospects for the church in this year upon which we have entered? As bright as they ever were, because we have Christ as our King, Christ, he will give us strength for the fight. The one who is on the throne, ruling and defending us from all his and our enemies. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we are called in this life to live by faith and not by sight. And so, with the eye of faith, we claim the great and precious promises of your word. And we think of many promises that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. We think of Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We think of the promise in Isaiah that no weapon formed against her, against your church, shall prosper. And so our Father, although their enemy is in the attack and wants to heave us out of the way as a man would heave a stone out of his field, we will not be moved because you keep us firm and secure. And so our Father, help us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so, Lord, give us strength and confidence and assurance for the work that lies ahead. And bless this congregation abundantly, our Father, as you have blessed it in the past. And may they see your hand at work among them and among people maybe that have become despondent, and among people who have not been out at worship for months or even years. And that you would draw together these people and build up your church again. And for the glory of your own illustrious name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we turn now to Psalm 46. We've been making some allusions to this psalm, but it's a wonderful, comforting and reassuring portion of God's word. God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid, though mountains fall into the seas, though troubled waters roar, and though the surging waves do shake the mountains on the shore. And why will we not be afraid? Because God dwells in the midst of his people, stands before. God is within the midst of her, unmoved she stands always. And God will surely grant her help at dawning of the day. 46, 1 to 6, let us praise God.
Mountains fall into
I receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.